How many people know what today is in the Christian calendar? Show me your hands if you know what today is. Pentecost Sunday. This is one of the more important days in the Christian calendar and one of the things that we should celebrate. It is a great time. It is something that is very important to us. So this morning, I want us to look at 50 days that changed the world. Pentecost literally means 50. It is the expiration or the spending of 50 days. So from the day of Passover until the day of Pentecost is 50 days. And I want us to look at that and everything that, or at least a lot of the things that are involved in that. Our scripture is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles or it's printed on the back of your bulletin, if you would like to follow along. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? May God add to the reading of His Scripture. This weekend we celebrate both Memorial Day and the Day of Pentecost. On Memorial Day, we remember those who gave their lives to purchase our freedom. At Passover, the Lamb of God was sacrificed to purchase our eternal freedom. So there are more similarities, I think, than we might initially recognize. I believe in celebrating Memorial Day, and you heard me speak just a little bit about it this morning in the welcome. Memorial Day has always been a very special thing for me. Coming from a family that has been involved in military and that has sacrificed a great deal in that way. My father was a combat veteran from World War II. He served in Hellcat tank destroyers under General George Patton. He saw some brutal combat. And when he returned home, he returned an injured man, both physically and mentally. And he fought that war for the next 25 years in his mind. As a child, I spent a good deal of my childhood with he and my mother going to the Veterans Hospital in Little Rock and various other places. And one of those trips I remember so well, I don't know my age, it couldn't have been over 11, that's when he passed away. Dad had to go to Fort Roots Hospital in North Little Rock, Arkansas. It was a place where men dealing with combat fatigue, shell shock, what we would call PTSD today, were located, and my father had to go there for evaluation. When we drove through the gates, of course, it was very heavily guarded and fenced in almost like a prison camp. We got inside, and there were hundreds of men, not very old men, actually. They would have been at that point in their 40s. But many of them just, you could tell, were not able to cope. Some of them staring out into space with a blank look on their face. others talking as though they were carrying on a conversation and no one was there to be part of the conversation. And as we went in, there was one man, grown man in his 40s, that was sitting on a little bench crying uncontrollably. Had such a massive impact on me. We think about war and we think about it as being a noble enterprise, and truly our freedom has been bought with through wars. It has always been kind of a sad state that the freedom I enjoy has been purchased with the blood of children. Let me tell you something, 18-year-old boys that march off into combat are children. At 65, I can say that now, right? Our freedom is purchased with the blood of children, sad as that may be. So this weekend, when we celebrate Memorial Day, as we should, we need to remember the tremendous sacrifice of all of those young men and women who have gone, not just in World War II, but Korea, Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq, etc., etc. And there are people today in harm's way that are sacrificing also, and many of them that live over the war, when they come home, it goes on for them. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday that says 24 a day. Y'all know what that means? On average, 24 veterans commit suicide every day. That war is still playing in their mind, and we need to remember them. It is an important thing for us to remember. The trial, crucifixion, and death of Jesus Christ was the darkest day that has ever been experienced in human history. The disciples were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. God in the flesh was beaten, abused, and crucified. Matthew 27 records the sun refused to shine. Darkness came over the entire land for 3 hours. There was an earthquake. Rocks split. The tombs were opened, and the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. It appeared that Satan had won. It was the darkest day in human history. But that was the day that my freedom from sin was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Looking at that day, I want us to contrast that to the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Without question, speaking in unknown tongues was a miracle and should not be discounted. On this day, the Spirit of God became internal to the disciples, and indeed to everyone who is a believer. Before this day, Jesus met the disciples in various different locations. He appeared to them and he showed them that he was alive and did things to convince them that he was alive. Before this day, the prophets and the priests and everyone else worked with the people. But on the day of Pentecost, God poured out His Spirit on humanity and it became alive in us. Not just an external force that talks to us, not just that a preacher or someone tries to convince us, but the Spirit of God Himself is alive in you and I. I don't have to try to prove. I don't have to worry about someone else showing me evidence. And I'm always intrigued. I know as everyone else is. We see things occasionally where people will say, we have this physical evidence that Noah's Ark really happened. Or we have this physical evidence that Jesus lived and that He performed these miracles. And we have this evidence that Jesus was indeed the Christ. But let me tell you, I don't have to have those. That's great. super if they have evidence, physical evidence written down or something you can get a hold of. I don't need that. And you know why I don't need that? The Spirit of God Himself is alive in my life. I feel it. I know it. I can live it. It is normal for you and I, as we get older and as we face dangers, to be afraid of dying. I think everybody to some extent has that fear. But for a child of God with the Spirit of God in them, that doesn't last. This last week I visited J.P. Rory at his home. And he told me, he said, "Pastor, I'm ready to go." Think about that statement for a moment. I'm ready to go. I know it is well with my soul. I know that my Savior lives. I know that I am alive. I'm ready to go. After this, the believers did not need to have someone go to God on their behalf. You know, prior to the death of Jesus, the priest would minister to the people, and the high priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies, and there he would offer sacrifices in an attempt to roll back the sins of the people for another year until Jesus would come. That was such an amazing ceremony, such a holy place, that literally when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, they tied a rope around his ankle, so that if something happened and he died in there, they could pull him out. No one except the high priest could go there, and he could only go there once a day. When Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom to signify that I don't need, and you don't need, a priest to do anything for you. You can go directly to God yourself. I can confess my sins to God personally, and I can have those sins forgiven. You know, speaking of confession, private sins require private confession and private repentance. Public sins require public confession and public repentance. It's not enough if I go out here and do something in front of the whole world that is wrong. It's not enough for me to just go into my closet by myself and say, "Lord, forgive me," and expect the rest of the world to do so. I am acquainted with a pastor at another church in Arkansas, and they had, a couple of years ago, at Easter, they had an Easter egg hunt for the little kids after church was over. And a young man in his late 20s went back into the church building and discovered that some of the ladies had left their purses in the pews. And so he went through them, stole a credit card, went out and ran up a bunch of charges. Well, he's caught, of course, immediately. And he came to the pastor and he said, "I'd like to come back to church." He said, "All right, here's what you need to do. You need to come on Sunday morning and stand up and address the congregation, confess the sin you did, the wrong you did, and publicly apologize for it." The young man said, "Well, I'm not going to do that. I've asked God to forgive me. Y'all ought to." Public sin requires public repentance. If I steal something for you, lie to you, or otherwise wrong you, it's between you and I. I can't say, "God, forgive me of that," and ignore you. I've got to come to you and say, "I did wrong. Please forgive me." And then you or I are obligated to forgive them. That's forgiveness. But what we don't need is we don't need someone else going to God on our behalf. Jesus does that for us. He is our advocate. We can go to Him, and He can right the wrongs for us. And you know why Jesus can right the wrongs for us? Because He gave His own blood to do so. He paid the price for my sin. So many young men and women have paid the price for my freedom. Jesus paid the price to forgive my sin. Because of Pentecost, and because of the true Spirit of God living in me, I have the ability to be free. I don't have to be a slave to sin. I don't have to do wrong. I don't have to lie, cheat, steal, lust, have pride. I can overcome all of those demons because Jesus Christ shed His blood and because the Spirit of God came to individuals on Pentecost. So what happened between Passover and Pentecost? At Passover, it was a disaster. You know, everybody was panicked and went in every direction. Peter denied Jesus three times. Judas sold Jesus for a few pieces of silver. Later on, Thomas said, "I will never believe that He rose from the dead, that He's alive, unless I can put my hand in His side." All of these disciples were just scattered everywhere. The men on the road to Emmaus said, "Don't you know what's happened? We believed in Him, and now He's dead, and we don't know what's become of Him." What happened from there to the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came in them, the church was born, and these men and women had power? How did that come about? I want us to look at that. Things can change in 50 days. First of all, number one, they were in one place. Let's read that again from that scripture. "And when the day of Pentecost were fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place." Can you imagine what might happen in our church if we were all together in one place for 50 days? What if we all contracted with each other, promised, pledged to each other that for the next 7 weeks, 49 days, we'll give it an eight, we'll even fudge a day, for the next 7 weeks, every single one of us is going to be in church every time the doors are open. For every service, we're going to be there. We're going to be in one place. You know, churches can have the greatest music in the world. We can have music that is just unbelievable. We can have testimonies. We can have the greatest preacher in the world to preach. And if you're not there, it doesn't accomplish anything. Church is dependent on one thing: you and I being here. We've got to come together. So after Jesus was crucified, after His resurrection, He told His disciples, "Go back to Jerusalem and meet. Get together and stay there." They were, number two, in one accord. That's an almost impossible thing to accomplish. Becky and I have been married nearly 43 years. It's hard for the two of us to get in one accord for any length of time. Can you imagine getting a whole group of people in one mind and one accord? It's not an easy thing to do, and that's why they were there. They came together, they prayed together, they fasted together, and they worked things out. You know, there's always problems. There's always something that's just not right. This person is upset about this. This person is upset about that. As a preacher, I'm generally upset about everything. Whatever. It goes on and on and on. And if we all get together and we put our petty differences aside and we get in prayer and fasting long enough, we can work it out. We can work this thing out to where we are in one mind and one accord. I'm going to tell you something. To be a family, I jest about Becky and I not being in one accord all that often for that long. But if you're going to be a family, if you're going to be in a successful marriage relationship, you're going to have to work things out. I promise you, they will not always be rosy and easy. I think we got about halfway home from our honeymoon, and I realized, wait a minute, things may not be quite as simple as I had imagined, right? You have to work things out. In church, if we're going to be successful as a church, we got to figure out how to work it out. We can't all go to our own corners and just say, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. My feelings are hurt. I'm mad. They did this. They did that. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm done with them. That will not get us anywhere. If we're going to be a church, we've got to work things out. And number three, they prayed without ceasing. You know, I have to, on the second point, I've got to add one thing. I've thought about not doing this, and I'll probably be reprimanded for it later on, but as a child, we had cattle. I grew up on a farm. We had a number of cows, and we had to work cows. I don't know if you've ever worked cows, but that can be one of the most frustrating, annoying. Tempers get flare and get hot pretty quickly when you're trying to work cows. I saw a little meme one time that said, "You can't hurt my feelings. I've worked cows with my dad." And there is some truth to that, right? We had one cow. We nicknamed her Wild Jessie, and I mean no dispersion on my good friend Jessie Mason. As we would get the cows really close to the lot and just about to the point where we could take care of business, Wild Jessie would throw her head up, and here she'd go take off running. And about a dozen or so cows would follow her, and we'd spend the next 2 to 3 hours trying to get them back. Don't be the Wild Jessie in church. Just as everything is beginning to come together, and just as we are beginning to make progress and work things out, don't be the one that throws up your head and says, "Nope, I've had it. I'm going to cause a problem." Don't do that. Be the person that brings everybody together. Be the person that says, "You know, I'll put aside my will and my feelings. Let's get everybody together. We can work this out." Number three, they prayed without ceasing. I believe in prayer, but not as a means to get what I want. Prayer is a means for me to get where God wants me. You know, it is so easy to get on our knees and say, "Lord, give me. I need. Please, if it's your will." And we always put that in there. It's kind of a caveat. If it's your will. Which what we really mean is, "Lord, this is what I want. Let's let it be your will because I want this," right? That's not the way to pray. We need to pray, "Father in heaven, what do you want me to do? What do you want my life to be? What do you want my family to be? Not what I want it to be. What do you want it to be? What do you want my church to be? What do you want us to be?" You know, when they first started meeting, they were scared to death. They were literally being hunted to be killed or thrown in prison. Many of them were under a sentence of death if they could be found. They met in an upper room, and they were afraid, and they were kind of hid there, and they huddled together, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. When you have prayed, and it seems like nothing has happened, let me tell you what to do. Pray some more. Keep praying. The more serious the problem, the more you need to pray. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's not a bad idea to fast. Do without food for a specified period of time, and during that time, When you feel hungry, pray. Literally, I'm giving up something I need as a person because I want to get my heart in a position where I'm ready to do whatever God wants me to do. If we will pray and we will fast, things will change. I used to see this little meme about dieting, and it was a dog jumping up and down on the scales, and it said, "I have been dieting now for 2 hours and nothing has changed." Prayer is kind of the same way. Don't pray for 5 minutes. Say, "I've got that done. Now I'm going to go on about my day. Lord, it's in your ballpark now." Pray and pray and pray. They prayed for 50 days. That's a long time. That's 7 weeks. They prayed the entire length of Pentecost, and they got their lives and their hearts right with God. So what will happen if we do that? I don't know. They didn't know. God knows. If Family of Faith Church will come together, and if we will sincerely spend time together in prayer for an extended period of time until all of our little feelings and ideas and this and that are put aside. Lord, we all hear them. Well, the church is too cold. The church is too hot. You know, the preacher's the same sermon all the time. I'm tired of that. The music's not contemporary enough, or the music's too contemporary. I had a lady from church tell me one time, she said, "We just took out all of the pews in our church." And she said, "We can't hold as many people now because the chairs don't hold as many as the pews." And I said, "Well, why did you take out the pews?" "Well, some people just said they weren't contemporary enough." I'm like, "Really? Is that that's what it's about?" Set aside all the nonsense. Set aside all of the "I want," "I feel," "I think." When you start a sentence with "I feel," you need to stop yourself and say, "Lord, what do you want me to feel? What do you want me to do?" I can sit on a chair for 30 minutes. I can listen to songs that I've heard forever. I can do these things. That's not important. What's important is that we all get together and we get our hearts right with God. What'll happen? Well, when they did, 3,000 people were converted and it spread from there. And the gospel of Jesus Christ literally went around the world. People, if you and I will get right and if we'll get together, there'll be a revival in Sherman, Texas. Things will change. It seems bleak out there now, I've got to tell you. I look around at all of the nonsense going on in our world and I think, how can this go on much longer? But the truth is, it's not any worse today than it was when the disciples met in that upper room and prayed. The world may not be as bad today as it was then. And they changed the world. We can do that. That is the power of Pentecost. So let me ask a question in closing. Do you want to be part of the solution? Or are you content to be part of the problem? Do you want to be the one that says you're going to do it my way or no way? Or do you want to be one that says, let's all get together, work this out, and do it God's way? We have a choice to make. And as people, as Christians, as family members, and I consider you all family members, we need to get together and we need to work it out. Please stand.